It's hard to determine and live with a proper balance in how we relate to God. This proper balance, because on the one hand, we see God as the one who cares for the broken, who is unendingly is showing his love to those who have sinned against him. He is kind to the needy. He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He cares for us. He's gracious to us. He's a father to the fatherless, a friend of sinners. He's a redeemer of the lost, and he is precious and welcoming. But if we're not careful, if we allow the pendulum to swing and to stay so far one way that we do not tremble at his holiness, if we do not consider the hatred that he has for sin, or how disobedience grieves his spirit, we don't want to fall in this pendulum swinging life of, well, God is all love, and so therefore I relate to him as a friend only, or God is all judge, and I don't know if God ever loves me. We must learn to not just try to find a balance. We must learn to live in both. It is not an either or. God is either loving and gracious and kind and easy, or God is harsh and a judge. It's not either or. It's both. So we need to learn then how to rightly relate to him. We need to determine with our lives, what does that look like? What is the right way to approach God? The appropriate way to worship God. The question is, can we just worship as we wish? Can we just relate to God in any way that we want? Isn't there a free expression in that? Well, think about children for a moment. Do you allow your children to relate to you however they want? Speak to you with disrespect and disregard? Do you allow them to run out in public and act however they please? Of course not. Of course not. Children need training. They need education. They need to be taught. They need to be disciplined and corrected in order that they would rightly relate to adults, rightly relate to others. They need to be trained to do so. You can't just relate to people however you want. That is a selfish way of living. And that is natural, and it's ingrained in our sinful hearts, is I relate how I would like, and I'm going to determine the boundaries of this relationship. That's not how we are meant to relate. We were looking in Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago about how we relate, how we are designed by God to be relational in nature. Well, how we relate to people and how we relate to God is in particular ways so that it flourishes. If we relate to God however we would like, we will not flourish. If we relate to others in how we would like, we will not flourish. And so then, how do we determine, how do we know the right way to relate to God? Well, just like children, as they need to be trained and disciplined and corrected, those too who are new at life shouldn't expect to have everything figured out. When a child is born, you don't expect them to know how to relate. When they're a toddler, you don't expect them to know how to fully relate as an adult should relate and have manners in public. You can't place that expectation on them just naturally. And so it is with those of us who are born again. When we are born again, when we come to God through Christ, when our life has been turned upside down, radically changed, we can't be expected to know how to relate to God. It's just not natural. In the blink of an eye, we go from hating God to loving God. From rebelling against God to wanting to please God and follow God. And so when we are born again, we are therefore immature in how we relate to God. So we need to be taught. We need to learn how to rightly relate to our God. And it's not through however I feel or however I please or whatever suits me best. That is not how we rightly relate to God. How we rightly relate to God is how God says. And so this morning, we're going to look at four aspects that lead to reverent or right worship that lead to the right approach to our holy God. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we are this morning. And here we're going to see these four aspects of how we rightly approach God. God needs to instruct us. God needs to correct us. He needs to teach us how to rightly relate to Him as the holy God. He is not simply one that we are afraid of and we can never relate to, but He's also not one that we should just frolic around like it is nonchalant. How do we rightly relate to this holy God? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, here's what it says, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So now we're going to consider the four aspects that lead to right worship or the right approach to this holy God. And the first is we must consider how you come. How do you come? Verses 1 and verse 2. Look again. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. We note that the first thing to consider is how we come to God. We recognize that true worship, the right approach to God, begins with a humble attentiveness before God. A humble attentiveness before God. There's guarded steps. It begins that way. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. What does it mean to guard your steps? Watch how you walk. Pay attention how you are living in your pursuit of God. Watch it. Careful. Pay attention to the way in which you go. It doesn't mean watch which path you take to church. Make sure you always walk the same direction. Or walk with a bounce in your step and put on a happy face. That's not what it talks about. It actually says guard yourself against that. Guard yourself against thinking that walking to be in the house or the presence of God looks this way. That it looks like a certain attire. Or it looks like a certain attitude. Or it looks like a certain response to how is your week. Watch yourselves. Guard your steps so that your walk is not proud. Thinking, I can just march right up to this holy God. And He is my best friend. And I have nothing to say to Him except for how He's my friend. Guard your steps, how you walk. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 3 and Moses with the burning bush. This visible presence of God in His holiness. And Moses is invited into that by God. And so note something about God. God draws near to Moses. He comes to Moses. He appears to Moses. He loves and cares for Moses at this time. But He does not let Moses approach however he wishes. He tells Moses, stop there, take off your sandals, shake off the presence of this dirty world around you and approach me. This is a holy place. This is holy ground in which you are walking and draw near to me, but in a certain particular way. Remember holiness. I come near to you, Moses, but remember holiness. This is distinct. This is not the same as how you relate to your friend or how you relate to your family or how you live your life on every other way. Relate to me differently. Walk differently. Approach differently. The place where you are standing is holy ground, he says. You watch how you walk. You watch how you approach God in reverence, in awe, in wonder, and at his instruction. Not how you might feel, how you might relate yourself. And it carries on in the verse. It says, guard your steps, but then to draw near to listen is better than to offer sacrifice. How many would assume that God would be more pleased, especially in the Old Testament system, that God would be more pleased with the perfect sacrifice, the perfect show of gratitude? God said, it is better that you approach and listen, that you approach foolishly with the most glorious sacrifice. It is better. Remember that word has been in Ecclesiastes many times where he is trying to draw out this comparison. Something is might not be bad, but what it is better, it says, to listen rather than offering foolish worship. You think of Psalm 51 and what David says there, God desires from us. What does he say? He says, to God, he's praying to God. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What does God desire? Someone who in their pride walks up with the most amazing sacrifice, the most amazing offering, the giving of all of your time? Or does he desire for someone to come with a humble heart that says, I deserve not to be in your presence, O God? I'm so grateful that you welcomed me here into this place, O God, but I have nothing to offer you. I'm not special. I'm not unique. I don't have all this amazing stuff. I don't have any money. I don't have time. I don't have skills to offer you, God, but I offer you my whole self. A broken and contrite heart, that is what God desires, to approach him. He does not delight in sacrifice. There's a certain sacrifice he delights in, and it is a broken and contrite, a humbled heart. A life offered, a heart offered up to God. He longs for us to approach with caution, not carelessness, and with listening ears. In order to listen, you ought to be humble. You know, the people who do not listen in your life are the people who are full of pride and just abundantly arrogant. Someone who is unteachable. They will not listen to instructions. That person thinks I do not need anyone to teach me. That person does not listen, and that is not how God wants us to approach. He tells us how to approach. Approach with listening ears. A childlike faith. Faith that is going to long after God and say, teach me, show me, I know not you. He calls us, he welcomes us, but he welcomes us to listen. There's a warning in Proverbs 20, verse 28, verse 9. It says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, or what God has said is good, he who turns his ear away from listening, it says, even his prayer is an abomination. That is incredible. How many of us are taught or think or hope that doesn't matter how I live, God hears my prayers the same all the time? Not so. God has determined how we approach him. God has determined, he has said to husbands, the way you treat your wife determines how much God will hear your prayers. Here in Proverbs 28, if you turn away from listening to God's law, what he says is good and right, it says then prayer is an abomination to him. God says, why do you think that you should come and just blab to me and ask of me when you have no concern for who I am? God says, come and guard your steps, and it is better to listen than to offer any sort of sacrifice. We must restrain our careless speech as well as we guard our steps. We listen rather than offer foolish worship. And we restrain our careless speech. Because it says there, interestingly enough, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What is a foolish sacrifice? That is one that is full of pride. One that says, God, you need me. That is foolish. And there at the end of verse 2, it says, they do not know that they are doing evil. They are minimizing God and maximizing themselves. They are doing evil. But then into verse 2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. It's about restraining careless speech. Take care what you say to God, not just about God, absolutely, but to God. Jesus, when giving the disciples instructions and having the great negative example of the Pharisees that they could see and look at, he says to them, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus says, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. Don't just repeat the same thing over and over and over, thinking that maybe I didn't hear you the first time. Or that the more you say it in a prayer time, that the more I recognize it's important to you. God knows your needs before you even ask them. He doesn't need you to repeat, to show emphasis. God does not need that. And he says, be careful not to use meaningless repetition. He says, as the Gentiles do, he says, those who don't follow me, those who are apart from me, they use meaningless repetition. That is not just about words repeated in a prayer time that may be meaningless to you. But it means also just sometimes going through the motion and saying the same prayer over and over, year after year. You're just using the same words. Is that just meaningless repetition? Is it just words? Or is it truly hard? Is it coming from the heart? And so he warns against that. Jesus warns. He says that they suppose they'll be heard because of their many words or their fancy words or the well-oiled words. He says, that's not why God hears you. God desires a humble heart that can come and just say, I love one of the shortest prayers recorded in the Bible is, Lord, help my unbelief. That's it. Lord, help my unbelief. Four words. But a most profound prayer. Didn't need repetition. Didn't need fancy words. Didn't need explanation. Just humility. That's not to say if you are grieved in your soul and you're repeating a word that that's wrong. It's not. But don't think that because you repeat words that God is more impressed. That's what is being warned against here. And also just not to be rash with your words, saying things that don't have meaning to you. Just to say things. Don't be rash with your words, it says, or let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Meditate. Chew on what you truly think of God, what is truly spiritual in your desires as you pray. Right? Do we think of these things, or do we just pray with a laundry list of our needs, not even considering if they will glorify God or not? If they will help our souls or not, if they are more loving for others or not. Do not be quick to speak to God. Pause. Consider. What am I praying for? What am I speaking to God about? And not just in prayer, but in worship. We take very seriously the words we sing. There are many songs in a hymn book that we will not sing. Because I believe those words were written in haste. They were written just to be poetic, and they don't have depth, or they do not have the enough scriptural background to be uttered. We do not want to waste our words on our praise to God, because he determines how we rightly relate to him. The first aspect we are to consider in how to rightly relate to God is consider how you come. The second aspect to consider in how we rightly relate to God is what you say. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. It begins with the greatness of God. The greatness of God should produce restraint and seriousness in what we say before Him. It begins, "For God is in heaven. God is above all, and you are on earth. You are limited in every way possible, but God is not limited. Do you know Him? Do you see Him that way when you approach Him?" That ought to be an element of our time of prayer and worship to Him, is just awe that He is so far beyond comprehension, that He is so far beyond my grasp, that I cannot put Him in a box, I cannot draw a picture of Him, I cannot describe Him fully. This is the holy God. He is in heaven, and here I am on earth, concerned about whether an acorn's going to hit me or a bee's going to sting one of you. We're so here in the now and limited. And God is so beyond restraint. So the conclusion is, therefore, let your words be few. Let them be few. Just stand in awe. Stand in wonder. Stand without something to say. For once, just be in awe of God. That is the right way to approach Him. It's just with utter silence. God speaks in a still, small voice at times. And if we are so busy saying what we want to say or requesting what we want to request, and we do not just wait on God and stand in awe of God and wonder of God, we are missing out on that element of our relationship with God. One of the ways that we have right relationship with Him is to consider what we say. And it comes from that perspective of the greatness of God restraining and giving seriousness to what we say. Few words rather than impulsive words. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise." Even a fool, someone who might be the most foolish person you've ever seen in your life, when they keep silent, is considered wise. Because back to verse 1, it is better to listen, to draw near and listen to God, than to speak. The connection then in verse 3 also is what we say is more than just the right words. It's not just about having all scriptural words. That's helpful. But it's about the connection of our life and what that transforms into. Verse 3 says, for dreams come with much business and a fool's voice in many words. Dreams come. Many ideas, hopes, desires, they come with much business, much to do. The to-do list's 10 miles long. We're so busy, we don't pause and let our words be few. The connection between busyness, foolishness, and excessive speech is all here. The fool just wants to talk and maybe talk their way out of trouble. They end up talking their way into trouble. But oh, before God that we would stand, the one who is in heaven, and let our words be few, so that as we rightly relate to God, we don't just consider how to come. We don't just consider what to say. But third, we consider what you promise. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, "Well, that was a mistake." Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? God takes seriously the commitments we make to Him in His presence. He takes them seriously, the things we commit to Him. How many of us have said, "God, I will just give you my whole self. I will give you my whole life. I will give you my blank check." And yet, when he requires us to serve in nursery, you're like, "Oh, ask somebody else." Right? Like sometimes the words we say to God, "God, I promise I will give you whatever you require of me, just not to talk to that neighbor, or just not to forgive that person, or just not to give that amount." No, God, you're asking too much. It is better, it says, not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you've said to God, I will give you my all, you best give it and right away. It says right there, do not delay in paying. And if you vowed, you've promised something to God. You say, God, this is the area of my life I give you. I give you my marriage. I give you my parenting. I give you my neighborhood. And use me. Do not delay in paying that vow to God. You've offered something to God. Do not delay. It says at the end of verse 4, for he has no pleasure in fools. It is a fool to say they will vow something, they will make a promise of something, and then to delay in it. That's foolishness. So it says, God takes no pleasure in fools. So pay what you vow. But not just pay what you vow at the time you vow it, but consider what that vow means. It is better to not vow than to fail. Look at verse 5. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. It is better to be realistic with yourself. And that's where humility comes in. Realistic with your limitations. Because when you get realistic with your limitations before God, you get real dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think you have everything to offer God, then you have no need for Jesus. You have no need for prayer. But it's when you figure out that it is better that I should not vow because I have nothing to offer, that I would simply cling and wait and ask for God. I don't need to stand and offer all these things to God and false promises or empty words. It is better that I not vow at all than I should vow and not pay. And here's the thing. In verse 6, we shouldn't let our careless words bring guilt, lead to sin. It says, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, well, that was a mistake. It's kind of like what James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that comes through pause. That comes through wisdom in knowing when to speak, not just what to speak. Consider what you promise. Consider what you say to God. Consider what you have to offer God. Some of you might in this moment say, I have nothing to offer God. Well, that's not true. You have your very heart to offer God. The sacrifice that God desires, the sacrifice that's pleasing to God is a broken and contrite heart, a heart that says, God, I want you, I desire you, I need you. That's what we desire. And so then we let not our mouth lead to sin by filling up with empty words before God and then regretting it and saying, well, that I shouldn't have said that. And it says at the end of verse 6, which is terrifying, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? We don't excuse our broken words or vows after the fact if we are not being hasty in our words. We watch our steps. We guard our steps. We approach to listen rather than to speak and promise and utter words. We come with humility before God. So we consider how we come. We consider what you say. You consider what you promise. The fourth and most important way in which we rightly relate to God is we consider whom you fear. Look at verse 7. When dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. The answer to shallow, empty, careless, or immature religion or relationship to God is a genuine fear of God. A fear of God. What does that mean? That you're afraid of Him? Some ways, yes. If you're not in some ways afraid of what God could do to you and should do to you, you don't know how holy God is. God is the perfect judge who sees through any excuse you might have. God knows the motivations of our hearts when we sin against Him or sin against others. We ought to tremble before this God who is the judge of the living and the dead. We tremble before Him. But we also have this holy fear, this reverence of awe and wonder at his position and his majesty. Not just that he is powerful judge, but that he is a God who is not like us. Something unlike us. You know, people forever have been like longing to figure out extraterrestrial stuff. Because it's intriguing, it's terrifying. People, well, what if the aliens come? There's a feared element to it because it's unknown, right? Well, who cares about the aliens? Think about God and all that is unknown about him. As much as we have about him, as much as we can relate to him through many ways, there's so much we do not know. Let that cause you to rightly tremble. That's what that fear is, that reverence, that awe is. And that is how this section of the passage ends. Interestingly, in rightly approaching God and rightly relating to God, it gives us God. He is in heaven. And then at the cap end is, he's the one you must fear and stand in awe of and wonder of. This is how you rightly relate to God. Because when you understand God as this, then you will listen and you won't utter a word too quickly. You won't offer yourself thinking that you have more to offer than you do. You will surrender to this holy God. That's the good news. But the good news always starts with bad news. You and I have not, and often do not, approach God rightly. We do not guard our steps. We do not listen. We say things out of turn, and we make empty promises to God. But the good news is, we are redeemable. And there is a Redeemer. There is one who, on our behalf, rightly worships God, rightly approaches the Father with humility, with right words, with not uttering speech. It is through Christ that we relate to God rightly, that we approach God rightly. Here's what Hebrews 4 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to verse 16, it's so important. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's an invitation to draw near to the throne. That is shocking. It should be a warning. Stay away from the holy God because you are not holy. And without holiness, you will not see God. You will be burnt up. But the invitation is, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne. How do we draw near to the throne? Then. Let us then, with confidence. Then what? If we have a high priest in Jesus, if Jesus on our behalf has stood before the holy God and has taken our sin upon himself, and we have placed our life in his hands and said, you are mine and I have nothing else to bring. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy in our time of need. We can approach with confidence in our sinfulness, in our own inabilities. It should be limited. There should be no access to God at all. But that's not the case through Christ. In Jesus Christ, we approach with confidence. We approach with seeing his love, experiencing his love, experiencing his pleasure on his own son. And that's why we hide in Christ. But it takes humility to get there. We approach, we watch our steps. We listen to the gospel that says, all you who are weary, come to me and find rest. All you who are the chief of sinners, come and I will take your sin upon myself that you might be free. We come and we listen. And then we rightly respond to this holy God through surrender, through a right sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And we say, that's mine. I come with empty hands, and all I can cling to is the cross. All I can cling to is Christ in order to rightly relate to God. So that one day when I get to the throne and it's asked of me, what makes you think you deserve eternity with God? My only hope, my only stay, my only claim is Jesus. He rightly relates, and I'm found in him. And now that I trust that, now that I believe that, that ought to transform my day to day. That ought to transform my every week. That I would want to rightly reflect what's true of me already in Jesus, I would want to reflect in me. I want to consider how I come. I want to consider what I say. I want to consider what I promise to God. And I want to consider above all whom I fear. That is the right way we relate to God. It is through Christ, but it is transforming us. And we learn as babes. And we are taught and we are corrected and corrected again and corrected until the day we see our Lord Jesus. And we're corrected by him in grace. We're corrected by him in welcome, in kindness, but also in truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. It's not however we please, but it is by the way God designed. And thank God there is a Redeemer. Because the way that we are called to approach God, you and I cannot do. God is holy. He is in heaven. We're here on earth. We are fools in many ways. But we can approach that God in heaven through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Don't let a day pass by thinking that you can rightly relate to God without Jesus. You need Jesus. So come to him in this moment. If you've been a Christian for many years, you come with gratitude day after day that thank God I can approach the Father through Jesus. And if you've never rightly related to God, today's the day you relate through Jesus Christ. You come and recognize that he alone will take your sin, that you can't bear it before God. And you will not stand the judgment. But Jesus can on your behalf. And so you come and you trust and you surrender. Say, God, I don't know what this looks like, but I need to be born again and I need to learn. I need to walk with you and I need to learn how to walk. I need to learn how to approach you by guarding my steps and listening to your word and your spirit. We learn through the good news of the gospel. How do we rightly relate to God? Through Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, you are in heaven. And you are holy, and you make no mistake. You see all things, you know all things, you're in charge of all things. And God, you see our sin as well. You see our foolishness, you see our attempts to approach you through, whether it's through religion, or good deeds, or empty words. God, you see the foolishness. But we are so thankful that there is a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. That he would wipe away our sin by taking it upon himself and being punished on our behalf. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can only rightly relate to you through him, but we thank you for him. God, we thank you that it is simple as us coming in humility, but it is so complex that our sin would ever be forgiven or leave us speechless. God, would you help each one today? Would you help us to apply this truth to our heart and how we rightly relate to you, how we think about how we relate to you, our holy God? May we do so evermore, ever increasingly, learning day by day to more rightly reflect how Jesus relates and we ought to relate to. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.